Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from Jesus Christ his Son, and from the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's begin today where we began last week in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where the Apostle Peter reminds us, saying, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Last week, we looked at defending our faith against a challenge by a Jehovah's Witness concerning the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. And we saw how the Scriptures are very clear in this, that there is one God and three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hopefully, you were encouraged in your faith. And today, I'd like to ask that same question of you with respect to a different doctrine, to what it means for you to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What if someone were to call you to account for the hope that is in you with respect to the teaching of God on baptism and your faith? Well, I've had several challenges in that way recently. I had a tract like this given to me that said water baptism cannot save you. And then another woman on the boat last week said, "The one thing I'll never agree with you Lutherans about is that you baptize babies." I was on my charter trip with her. And then I've heard on the radio recently, famous Baptist preacher Adrian Rogers, who was preaching on Acts chapter 2, wrongly I believe, and he was expounding on how he said, baptism does nothing to save you. God does nothing for you in it. And so, are you prepared to make a defense to people who to call you to account for the hope that is in you with respect to baptism? How about if you're challenged by some of our brothers in the Baptist church, as I have been recently? And will you do it with gentleness and respect, as Peter says? Well, let's take a look then today at the teaching of baptism. And I want you to understand that I love Baptists, okay? I like them. One of them helped bring me to the Lord or return me to the Lord. Most are great Bible-believing Christians. But I believe on baptism, they're wrong. And I believe God does something for me in baptism, to wash me of my sins, to unite me to Christ, to seal me in the Holy Spirit, and to write his name upon me as his child. What do Baptists believe? As we're starting our sermon then, what do they believe? Well, they teach that baptism is not something that God does for you. It's something that you do for God. God simply commanded you to be baptized, so obey and be baptized. It's merely, to them, an empty symbol. Of course, full of great symbolism, but God does nothing for you in terms of saving you in these waters. And baptism is simply then going public with your faith, making a public profession. And by the way, of course, Baptists don't baptize infants, right? Because they believe infants cannot believe. Whereas I believe they can and do. So who's right? Am I right? Are the Baptists right? Well, my answer is really, who cares what I say? Who cares what they say? What of a Baptist or a Lutheran talking? That means nothing. What we really need to know is what God says to us about baptism in his word. Because if you have a wrong doctrine, you know what happens to you? It weakens your faith and it hurts you. But if you have a right doctrine, right understanding, that blesses you and makes you strong in Christ. And I want you strong in Christ. So let's take a look today then, putting everything else aside and seeing what God teaches you. And I'm going to ask you to decide then what baptism is, through a series of questions here. First question I have for you to decide on is this. Is baptism, according to Scripture, something we do for God, or is it something God does for us and in us? I'm going to read some Scriptures. You're going to give me an answer, vocally, all right? That's the question. Who's acting in it? Is it us, or is it God? Here, I'll turn to Titus chapter 3 to begin with. Paul says, "We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by men and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that we might be justified by his grace and become heirs and hope of eternal life. The saying is sure. So, here's my question for you. Who's active in baptism? Is it God or us? Right, it says we didn't do anything except do wrong things. But it says he saved us. And what does it say? By the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. Baptists will read this verse, admit that it talks about God saving us, and yet they'll say, this is not baptism. It can't possibly be baptism. Why? Because it doesn't fit with Baptist doctrine. And in fact, washing here, the word in the Greek is lutron, which means washing or bath. How many other baths do you know of in the Christian faith? Well, and then this one says, washing of regeneration. In the Greek, once again, if I can just do that for you, regeneration, the word is polygenesia. Poly, again, genesia, meaning generation. Genesia, generate. So it's the bath of rebirth or regeneration in the Holy Spirit. What could that possibly be speaking of except baptism? And who's active in it? The Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. Something God does for us. How about another verse here? We need the witness of two or three witnesses to confirm this. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing, there's that word again, lutron, washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Who's active in this one, God or us? God. And who especially? Jesus, right? God the Son. So you have God the Holy Spirit's active. You have God the Holy God, Jesus, the Son of God, is active. Here's another one. One more. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. God the Father prophesies of a day when he says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart I'll give you, and a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll take out your heart of flesh, heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Be careful to do my ordinances, and I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. Who's that? He is the subject of the verb, right? And then the other one, Jesus is the subject of the verb. And the other one, the Holy Spirit is the subject of the verb. So let me ask you then, is baptism something simply we do for God? Is it a mere human work? Or is it a work of God, something God does for us? According to Scripture, it's the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father doing something to make us clean from all of our uncleanness and sins, and to give us a new heart. Puts new meaning, doesn't it, onto Matthew 28? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are doing something for you in these waters. But my Baptist friends would cry out, you're teaching a salvation by works. Aren't we justified by faith alone in Christ by the gospel? But you're saying now I must be baptized to be saved. So you're adding works to it, something you must do. To which I say, sure, baptism is a work. But once again, it's not our work. It's the work of God. And guess what? We're always saved by God's works. Right? Let's continue to look at this then. Let me ask you this question. Is baptism necessary for salvation? Can you be saved without it? Yes to both of those, isn't it? Right, yeah. Because we read here in John chapter 3. Again, let's let the Word of God speak. And let's let the Son of God speak about this. John chapter 3. There's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God's with him. Jesus answered, truly I say to you, you must be born, unless one is born anew, He cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is the Son of God, Jesus, speaking in plain words of Scripture. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So is baptism necessary for salvation? Yeah, unless one's born of water and the Spirit. Is it absolutely necessary, as if you can't be saved without it? No, because, well, of course, the thief on the cross, which we use for so many doctrinal points, was saved without baptism, right? We're saved only through faith in Christ. But God brings Christ's salvation. He's got to get it to you. He brings it to you through the preaching of the word, which you believe and are saved. He also, we see here, all this language of salvation attached to baptism. He brings it to you in baptism as well to confirm and seal you in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Jesus says, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever does not believe is condemned. It's only unbelief that condemns. Nevertheless, God works in baptism, right? He's the person working, as we saw, and he's working salvation. Now, how do we know that? Because the Baptist will tell us it's just an empty symbol, full of symbolism, to be sure, but it's empty. God's doing nothing for you in it. Is that really true? Well, let's look at some of the things that God does for us in baptism for your strengthening of faith according to what he says in his word. Ready? Rebirth and regeneration. He saved us, not by works done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. Unless one is born again by water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom. So, what you tell me, what's one thing that happens here in baptism? You are born again, right? Are you born the moment you believe? Yes. Are you born in baptism? Yes. How do those two together? Well, the Scripture holds out both to us. Now, let's look at another one. Forgiveness of sins. Are you forgiven in baptism? Let's take a look at Acts chapter 2. What does the Scripture teach? Peter's preaching on Pentecost, and he basically ends his sermon on a really low note, saying, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and you killed him. How about that, if I ended like that one Sunday? Well, their answer was, this sermon's not over, basically. What shall we do, brethren? What shall we do? We killed the Messiah. Peter's answer is, it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Could that be any plainer to you? Why be baptized? For the forgiveness of your sins. Receive the Holy Spirit. And I was researching this week, and the Baptist people on the internet say this is speaking about baptism, but the word for there, you're not baptized in order to obtain forgiveness. You're baptized because you've already have forgiveness. You're already saved. You already have the Holy Spirit. You're going public with your faith. Show that to me in the Scriptures. Is that really what this is saying? Does that make sense to you? Oh my goodness, we killed the Messiah. What shall we do? Repent. You've already been forgiven of your sins. You already have the Holy Spirit. Go public with your faith. Is that what he's saying? No, he's saying repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive. Future. I looked that up this morning. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So look at what God's doing and has done for you, which you might have forgotten about if I haven't preached about it. God has birthed you again. He's forgiven you. He's washed you. He's given you his Holy Spirit. And in Acts 22, Paul talks about his conversion. And Ananias came to him. Ananias said to Paul, and now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. It also unites you with Christ in his death and resurrection. Don't you know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we'll also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Is that good news? Or what? If we teach wrongly in this, you miss tons of comfort. And yet God wants to comfort you. You've been united in his death. You will be united in his resurrection. And even now you're walking a new life. And you've put on Christ, Galatians chapter 3. As many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. And if you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Do you realize today that God has given you baptism and made you an heir of the kingdom? Isn't that beautiful? You're a son awaiting the day when the kingdom shall be delivered into your hands. Let's not lose these things. But I can already hear the voice and the clamor, Baptist crying, no way. Baptism is an empty symbol. How can baptism, water, do such great things? It's just water. We look at it, we swish our hands around it. You tell me you're getting saved through that? God's doing something in there? That's illogical. But let me read to you again this scripture. You listen, and you're going to speak back to me the answer here. Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Is baptism only got water in it? The washing of water with the word. And my friends, that's what Lutherans and Christians look to in baptism. We don't look to the water as if the water is going to do anything for you. Water is just water. Yet God, in his infinite wisdom, has connected his word of promise to the water. That's what we look to. And are you saved by God's word? You're always saved by God's word. And the Baptists would say, amen. You're always saved by God's word. Well, guess what? It's not the water, but the word of God, that he's attached to that water. The promise of forgiveness that he's attached there, that we look to. And this is what saves us, God's word. If you didn't have baptism, you could believe and go on your life and say, I wonder if God really ever brought me in and accepted me. You know, well, the gospel should preach to you that, but God even confirms your faith here. Look, in these waters, I've done something for you and made you mine and written my name on you. That's why also we don't insist on immersion. I like to immerse people. I got a huge baptismal font just 4 blocks to the east of here. I love to use that. You know, you can be baptized all the way to Madrid, Spain, if you want to, Portugal. But we also pour. Why? Because we don't consider the water of the supreme importance, but the word that God has put in the water. That's what does the job. And in the Didache, which is a first century writing by a collection of beliefs by Christians, that was at the same time John is writing Revelation, probably. We have this well known amongst the churches, end of the first century. The Didache, here's a quote, requires the administrant of baptism to pour water 3 times on the head. So it was an early practice of the church, even the first century, according to the Didache. Next question for you. Who receives the gifts offered in baptism? If the Baptists cry again, what do you mean you're telling me you're saved always, forever, because you've been baptized, that just anyone saved that way, regardless of their faith? What do we answer? No. You are saved. Remember, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe is condemned. Luther says this, who receives the gifts and benefits of baptism? It's again most beautifully expressed in those words, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Faith alone makes the person worthy to receive the divine water profitably. Since these blessings are offered and promised in the words which accompany the water, they can't be received unless we believe them wholeheartedly. Without faith, baptism is of no use. That's Luther talking. Baptism is of no use without faith. Just by allowing the water be poured over you, you don't receive baptism in such a manner that it does you any good, but it becomes beneficial to you if you accept it as God's command and ordinance, so that baptized in the name of God, you may receive in the water the promised salvation. Therefore, they're unfair when they cry out against us that we preach against faith. Actually, we insist on faith alone as so necessary that without it, nothing can be received or enjoyed. So what does God do for you in baptism? He gives you everything in Christ and faith. He also gives you the faith to receive it. And faith grasps and clings to that salvation as to a precious treasure and gift. If you turn aside from it and don't want it, then the treasure's there, but it doesn't do any good. For we're saved only through faith. Then my last real big question here is infants. Baptizing infants. Baptist brothers would say, no way. You're baptizing babies? That's repugnant to us. They can't possibly believe. Why? Because they haven't reached the age of reason. Because they can't reason out the faith, consciously make a decision to come to Christ. And by the way, that's why they often dedicate their children, don't baptize them. And what hope do they have for children being saved if they die before they're baptized at age 13 or whatever? Well, they haven't reached the age of accountability. You hear that? What does that mean? It means God does not require their sins to be paid for. In other words, that they are not accountable for their sins until they reach a certain age. Sounds logical, okay, to me. One problem, what is it? Where on earth is that in the scripture? Find me one scripture anywhere. And I've done this on the radio. Please, somebody, call in, give me one verse somewhere that speaks of the age of accountability. No one's ever called in. No one ever will. Because there is no such verse relating to baptism that says when you ought to baptize according to an age of accountability. Well, you don't want to know when the age of accountability is? I know what it is. It's called conception. For it says in Psalm 51, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Children need what baptism has to offer. Namely, they're sinners. They need grace. And Jesus welcomed the little infants. Let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for to such as these belong the kingdom of God. You actually have to become like them and receive the kingdom by grace, like they're receiving it to be saved. And Peter promises, saying in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children, for those who all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The ancient fathers, Irenaeus, Hippolytus, Cyprian, Gregory of Nazianzus, John Chrysostom, Augustine, all baptized infants, and they said it came not by human tradition, but by apostolic origin. Polycarp, who was born in 69 AD, was a disciple of John the Apostle. He was baptized as an infant. And in fact, there was one dispute about infant baptism in the ancient church. You know what it is? In 253 AD, Cyprian was arguing with a guy named Phidias who wanted to delay baptism. But of course, Phidias wanted to delay it all the way till 8 days after they were born, whereas Cyprian wanted to baptize them the day or the day after they were born. That was the only real debate in those days. But can infants believe? Can they receive the gifts given in baptism? Well, Luke chapter 1, you hear about John the Baptist. The prophecy from the angel said, Zechariah, you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at John's birth, for he'll be great before the Lord. He won't drink any wine or strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Can you have the Holy Spirit without faith? The Holy Spirit filling you and not believe? No, the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is, there is faith. And John had the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. That was why, just a couple verses later, when Mary came to greet Elizabeth, the babe, John, leapt in the womb at the presence of the Savior at the voice of Mary when she came into the room. And Elizabeth exclaimed with a loud cry, by the Holy Spirit, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. Can you leap as a baby just because you hear a sound? Yeah. But she's, by the Holy Spirit, says, John the Baptist leaped for joy. That, to me, sounds like faith, very clear. And so, can infants believe? Yeah, because it's not simply our reason or strength or choice or act of will, but God's blessing who puts faith into us and then sustains that faith through our lives. that we may receive all the gifts he offers through Christ's cross and brings to us in the preaching of the gospel, Lord's Supper, and baptism. And so, what shall we say in conclusion then? Naaman in the Old Testament didn't think water could do anything for him, but he went down in and he came up to the seventh time cleansed of his leprosy. The priests couldn't enter the temple without washing by water in the basin, or they would be slain by the Lord. God saved Israel through the Red Sea. God saved Noah through the flood. And Peter says this relates to baptism, which now saves you, 1 Peter chapter 3. And therefore, we ought to put on baptism, my friends, every day, just like a garment that you wouldn't want to wear. God didn't give it to you because he needed baptism. He gave it to you because you needed baptism. He knows you're beset with a whole lot of trials, troubles, temptations, challenges to your faith, and he wants you strong. And so he gave you baptism to always look to remember, you are mine. I've written my name upon you. I've washed your sins. I've sealed you in the promised Holy Spirit. I have brought you Jesus's cross and salvation to you personally to be received by faith. Therefore, we rejoice in our God, for this view truly is the only one that will make a happy and blessed Christian a happy one. In the cross of Christ, who died for us and rose again in the waters of holy baptism. Amen.